Father, I do thank you for the children as they leave. We thank you for the privilege, Lord God, of introducing them to God in a way they can understand. Thank you, Father, for the book of Daniel and for the reminder of a man who stood firmly on your word and refused to compromise. Father, I pray for those children right now. I be with them as they learn. And Father, I pray that they may hear clearly from your word. And so be a blessing to them, Lord God, as they hear from your word. Be with us, Lord God, as we turn to your scriptures. Thank you, Father, for the privilege. And we pray that you will give us ears to hear what you want us to hear today. May the Holy Spirit, who inspired your word, be our teacher here and now. In Jesus' name, amen. Towards the end of his life, the atheist Christopher Hitchens was asked by one of the Christian debaters, "Have you ever read the Bible yourself?" Now, he was an avid reader, a journalist, an author, and the question was put to him, "Have you read the Bible yourself?" The answer was amazing. He actually freely admitted he had never read the Bible once, except to search for arguments to use against Christianity. I mean, this guy was an author. He was a journalist. He read many books. He'd never read the Bible once except to search for arguments to use against the Christian faith. If a person is not interested in the truth, it doesn't really matter how much they see. It doesn't matter what they witness. It will make no difference whatsoever. No wonder Jesus says, unless you come to the kingdom as a child, it's pointless. To come as a child is to come humbly. The Jewish leaders have been closely watching Jesus now for 3 years. And still, they have nothing to pin on him. In fact, Jesus says in John 8, he says, "Can any of you prove me of any sin?" And they all sort of, you know, looked around and not one. Well, the leaders are getting so desperate. As we saw last week, Jesus is challenging their authority. And they don't take that really well. And so they decide in this passage to infiltrate the disciples. Luke says they sent in spies. We've got to find dirt on Jesus. And perhaps these false brothers can do that. All the Jewish leaders had to do at this point is to paint Jesus as a traitor against Rome, and just stand back and watch as he's taken down without any personal responsibility. It was a fantastic trap. But just be reminded here of the treachery of the very people who are meant to lead others into the kingdom of heaven. No wonder the harshest judgments, the Bible says, is reserved for them. We read in Matthew 23, Jesus says to them, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces, you yourselves don't enter, and you prevent others from entering." So pretending to be honest, these false disciples come in and they try to butter up Jesus with flattery. "Teacher, we know that you speak and teach what is right and that you don't really care about what people think, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." Now, before we look at their plot, it's actually really instructive for us to see precisely what his reputation is in those days. The spies, the false brothers, highlight what they've noticed about Jesus. Even though they're trying to trap him, they couldn't get away from the fact that his life was impeccable. He spoke the truth to rich and poor. He didn't really care. He rebuked the elites and he rebuked the tax collector. He showed grace to the tax collector in the temple. And he showed grace to the Pharisee who sought the truth, saying to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of heaven." This is so refreshing at a time when compromise has become the norm for Israel. And they were downplaying the word of God constantly. Today, even among church folk, the question is often asked, what's the minimum that God expects of me? I've heard this over and over again. People refer to their sins and they say, yeah, but, you know, that's not a gospel issue. That's not a salvation issue. Yeah, it's not good, but it doesn't affect my salvation. That's a dangerous path to tread on. The Church of England today is facing many challenges for that reason. The majority of bishops have decided to recognise and bless same-sex marriage, and the rest of the church are going, that's unbiblical. It's not right. Now, how is this possible? How did we get here? The Bible tells us that how we got here is actually in verse 20. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a word that comes from the Greek plays. It refers to an actor who is play-acting. In fact, the word hypocrisy is used here in verse 20, translated as pretending. The word pretending means to be a hypocrite. It's the person who is playing a role and not being themselves. In our world, we have some people who are thoroughly committed to Christ and committed to his word. And they're a delight. But we also have a larger group in our world who have rejected the gospel and rejected God's authority altogether. But there are many who believe they can live somewhere in the middle, that they can compromise, and they do that balancing act. They want the best of both worlds. They want to hedge their bets. What's the minimum I can do? What's the pass mark? The hypocrite is the play actor who professes one thing but has no intention of following Christ or his word. They pay lip service as long as there's no personal cost. You know, one of the reasons why I think it's fantastic that we've now arrived at a situation where you rarely get nominal people in church. We used to get numerous people who would come, who'd give God that 1 hour, and that was it. I remember speaking to a lady once. I rang her, and she hadn't been well, and after speaking to her for a while, I noticed on the phone she was using some choice expletives. And I'm thinking, oh, that's not... Anyway, she was using all these words, and I said, look, I'm just ringing to see how you are, and look, we've been praying for you at church, blah, blah, blah. And she said, oh, you're that George. People who pay lip service, there's always a cost. And the damage is incalculable. Friends, neighbours, relatives, work colleagues see our hypocrisy. And they see it in the form of lack of grace. They see it in the form of reluctance to forgive. They see it by double standards. We expect of others what we don't expect of ourselves. In Revelation 3, Jesus says to the congregation at Laodicea, he says to the congregation, I know you. You are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, but you are lukewarm, and you make me sick. I will vomit you out of my mouth. I wish you were one or the other. A week before his death, and we have people coming to Jesus pretending to be his followers, pretending to honour him. We notice this at his birth. Back then, Herod called the wise men, and he sent them to Bethlehem. He said, go and make a careful search for this child. And when you find him, report to me, so I too can go and worship him. Which, of course, meant kill him. At his birth, at his death, we have people pretending to be followers of Jesus. Now, friends, why do people go to great lengths for nothing more than pretense? I mean, why bother? I would say to people, you know, if you don't believe, use your Sunday for something else. Go fishing. Go for a hike. Sleep in. Well, pretending is a lot easier than being godly. Recently, you may have heard the term virtue signalling become very prominent in the media. It refers to companies who want to inform you that they are good and they're moral and they care for the planet. Our coffee is ethically sourced, says the label, please buy our products. Virtue signalling refers to people who would like to appear moral, appear caring, appear to be good people when they are neither. It's easier to to wear a t-shirt that says, I care for the poor, than to actually care for the poor. It's easy to tweet about buying ethically sourced foods than to actually act ethically towards other people, including those who disagree with you. It's easier to fly the flag of morality than to live the Christian life at home, at work, and at school. The Pharisees were the original virtue signalers. They were the champions. To the Jewish population, they were moral. They were pious. They were caring. They were everything ever people looked up to. And then Jesus came and exposed them. He came and exposed the hypocrisy, and they became enemies of him. Hypocrisy is a pretending game. When Sue and I first went to Deniliquin, we were invited by a family who were loosely attached to the church. And before the meal was said, the father says to the kids, whose turn is it to say grace? And the teenage boy says, Dad, we never say grace. Are you trying to show off in front of George? I love that. I love the teenager. That's great. Hypocrisy kills. Hypocrisy tells people it's all a fake. It's all pretense. Matthew, relating the same story in his gospel, tells us that the people who came to question Jesus included both the Pharisees and the Herodians. These two groups were natural enemies. But when it comes to Jesus, they joined forces for a common enemy. The Herodians were a political party, and they started with Rome. Here they were, ears pricked, ready to go. And they say to Jesus, tell us, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You may have heard the story of the defendant who was asked by the lawyer, Mr. Jones, please answer the following question with a yes or a no. Have you stopped beating your wife? If he said yes, he would be admitting that he had stopped beating his wife. If he replied no, it would mean that he hadn't stopped beating his wife. It's one of those questions that you can't answer yes or no. That's the question that was put to Jesus. No matter what he said, he was in trouble. You couldn't get out of it. But Jesus sees right through the hypocrisy and he says, show me a coin. And the coin reads on it, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus, and actually had a portrait of Caesar. Tell me, whose portrait and inscription is on this coin? And they say, it's Caesar's. Well, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. We saw last week the point of the parable of the tenants was that the tenants refused to give the landlord what was his due. If the coin has a portrait of Caesar, it belongs to Caesar. Pay your taxes. But Jesus continues, you have been made in the image of God. You have been made in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, give to God what belongs to him. You are not your own. We are not our own. But who belongs to God? What does it mean to belong to God? Jesus says to the religious Jews in John chapter 8, they had rejected him and his message. And he says this, why is my message not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I have to say. For you belong to your father, the devil, and you wish to carry out his desires. But the Apostle Peter says, on the contrary, you are a chosen people, a people belonging to God, that you may declare his praises. He who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Who do you belong to? Jesus sees through their ornate clothes and their religious outfits and their bombastic attitudes. He sees through their trap and the whole thing crumbles. From the very beginning of time, when Adam and Eve tried to hide from God because of their sin, people have been trying to hide from God today. But they learnt, Adam and Eve learnt, you can't hide from God. The Bible tells us it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. The most elaborate facade, the best masquerade that we can put on, may fool our friends, may fool our relatives, may even fool our loved ones. But they cannot fool God. And therefore, it is imperative that we follow the Apostle Paul's advice in 2 Corinthians 13. Paul says this: examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? Examine yourself. We must all stand before God, from whom nothing is hidden. All of our secrets laid bare, our private and hidden sins fully exposed. But this brings us to the good news. There is good news. In Christ Jesus, there is complete forgiveness for those who come to him in repentance. We sang that hymn last week. His blood makes the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Repentance, the acknowledgement that we have fallen short of God's mark, is certainly a lot more humbling than to pretend we're okay. But when we come to Christ, he not only forgives us our sins, but he casts them away. As we heard earlier, from as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers them no more. It is Satan who goes through the garbage and brings up the stuff that we've cast away and says, oh, look at this. He does it to bring us undone. I remember reading of a young man who was publicly humiliated by an older gentleman. And the manager saw this happening. And the manager came and rebuked the older man, saying to him, how dare you berate him in public like this? How dare you do this? It's shameful for you to mistreat this young man, considering your filthy habits. The older man was shocked, turned bright red, and left. The younger man came and thanked the manager and said, oh, thanks so much for helping me out. He goes, what filthy habits were you referring to? And the manager said, I have no idea, but he obviously knows. The assurance that we stand before the Almighty God on that day, knowing that when God looks at us, he sees Christ's righteousness and not our sin. That is grace. That's the blessing. It is done without fear. The show, the Border Security, has a compilation of dozens and dozens of foolish people who thought they could fool the sniffer dogs, the x-rays and all the detection machines and bring drugs into the country. And they are all in jail now. One after the other, they'll try all these sneaky things, not realising the camera can see right through. Like our spies in the passage, there are many who think they can stand before the Almighty God and hope he can just see their exterior and let them through. They will stand before him, perhaps hoping against hope he does not see beyond the facade. And yet, in the book of Revelation, the people finally realize it is futile to appear before him who is going to see everything. And so we read this. They called on the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of wrath has come, and who can stand it? They would rather be buried than even stand before him and be judged. Jesus warns us in Luke 8, there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, nothing concealed that will not be known and brought out in the open. Therefore, Jesus says, consider carefully what you do. As we stand before the Lord, it's not a false hope. It's not wishful thinking that's our security and confidence, but it's the knowledge that the blood of Jesus washes us from every sin, from our birth to our death, all taken away. But friends, there's a danger in this passage today. The danger is this: to pretend that we're okay with Christ, to work hard at appearing to be godly and moral is foolish. For the Lord will see right through our duplicity. As those who belong to the Lord, we are created by him, redeemed by him. Let us not ask the question, what's the minimum that he expects of me? Is 51% the pass mark? Let us not go around labelling some things as gospel issues and not gospel issues. Let us instead just serve him wholeheartedly, without compromise. God says to King Ahaz in Isaiah 7, and he says to us today, if you do not stand in your faith, you will not stand at all. Where do we stand with the Lord today? Are we committed to following him and obeying his word in a world that is full of compromise? Or are we still unsure whether he is worthy of our commitment and allegiance? Let us not be like the spies in our passage, pretending to be godly, pretending to fool God, and we're exposed. How refreshing to read the opening chapter of John's Gospel and meet Nathanael. We read in John 1:47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said, look, there's a true Israelite in whom there is nothing that is false. Nathanael, what you see is what you get. And Jesus says, look at him. Isn't that wonderful? A true Israelite in whom there is nothing that is false. May that be us today. When God looks at us and sees what Christ has done, that we can stand firmly and confidently until we see him face to face, not in fear and trepidation. That day will be a day of great joy for those whose faith is not in pretense, but on what grace is given to them. The righteousness of Christ, his righteousness that God sees. Let us pray.